Turn to Colossians. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 8 this morning as we make our way through this book, the book of Colossians, first 8 verses. Can you guys hear me back there in the back with no problem? Okay, good, good. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid in heaven, laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it is also in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The author of Colossians, as we just found out, is of course Paul. It's one of his prison epistles that he's writing to these group of folks. And he wrote it probably more likely in the middle of his imprisonment about A.D. 60. Paul's purpose in writing, once again, is false teachers are doing the business of drawing folks away from Jesus. See, when we compare Paul's prison letters, we get a wonderful picture of some of the events that help us see how and when this letter came to be written. So when Paul was a prisoner in Rome, we read in Acts chapter 21 through 28, that whole process, he met a runaway slave, Onesimus, belonged to Philemon and one of the leaders of the church at Colossae. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ, and then he wrote a letter to Philemon, asking his friend to forgive this runaway slave and receive him back as a brother in Christ. Now, about the same time as all this stuff is going on, this man named Epaphras showed up in Rome and he needs Paul's help because of some new doctrines were being taught in Colossae. Thus, it was creating problems. So Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in order to refute false teaching and establish them once again in the truth of the gospel. The false teachings that threatened the peace and purity of the church in Colossae was a combination of Eastern philosophy, Jewish legalism, and elements of what Bible scholars call Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. An agnostic is someone who does not know, okay? These Gnostics were people who were in the know, and they came when they come up with these deep things of God. They were kind of spiritual uppity-ups in the church. To begin with, this heresy promised people such a close union with God that they could achieve spiritual perfection. You realize how frustrating that would be? If you thought you were always lacking as a Christian. See, because if you're always lacking and you're feeling like you're always lacking as a Christian, then guess what you try to do? You when you're lacking, what do you try to do? You overcompensate. And see, this is way, these false doctrines, I mean, if you could just want to boil down all these false teaching and all these false doctrines, they always just want to drag people away from the simplicity which is in Christ. It's nothing new. Okay, the things that Paul's dealing with here is nothing new. They promised spiritual fullness could be only theirs if they entered into the teaching and ceremonies they prescribed. Okay, just religious mumbo jumbo is it. There was also full knowledge, a spiritual death that only initiated could be enjoyed. This wisdom would release them from earthly things and put them in touch with heavenly things. Of course, all this teaching was man-made philosophy based on traditions and not divine truth, which is why Paul wrote in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ." To whom it was written, the fellowship was in the city of Colossae. And here's some info on this city. This is what one scholar said. It was a city in the province of Phaeacia in the area known as Asia Minor. It was located 10 miles east of Laodicea, 13 miles southwest of Hierapolis, which is we read in Colossians 4:13. It was also located about 100 miles east of Ephesus at the mouth of the pass of the Catamin Range, a narrow glen 12 miles long, on a military route from the Euphrates to the west. Colossae was on the Lucius River, or Wolf River, which flows westward in Meander River shortly after it passes through Laodicea. There, the water from the hot springs in Herpolis joins cold waters from Colossae, producing a lukewarm condition in Laodicea. Herpolis was also a health center and religious center, while Laodicea was a metropolis of the valley. Colossae had been larger in different times. Okay, now the reason why I'm sharing all this, because at the time that Paul writes this letter, they are a dwindling city. They're no longer kind of the hub of the situation. If you drive around in East Texas enough, there are far more small little communities than there are big cities here in East Texas. Man, there's a little community where I grew up in, and I grew up in a small community to begin with. It was Mount Vernon, Texas. I mean, population 2,500 people the most, okay? But between Mount Vernon and Mount Pleasant on your way to Texarkana, there's this little bitty town called Winfield. And I went to school there for about 3 years, and the mascot there was a Bearcat. You ever seen a Bearcat? I've never seen a Bearcat, but that was the mascot. You blink if you miss it. You don't even know there's a school there, really, unless you went to school there. You see, it's a dwindling town. It's no longer on the up and up. It's important to remember this, okay? That's why I'm sharing it. It's very important to remember the size of the city and where it's at right now at this point in time in its history. It probably got its name from Colossus, from the fantastic shapes of its limestone formation. We don't know exactly how the gospel reached Colossae, but if you read through this epistle, you can kind of come to grips with the fact this guy named Epaphras was the first one who brought the good news of salvation to the city. We read this in verse 7 of chapter 1, and many believe he might have been converted through Paul when the apostle spent 3 years in Ephesus. Now, key words in this book, okay? Key words in this book, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. It's about His preeminence. I don't know what you think about that word preeminence. It means that He's just above all things. All right? And as we read through this book, this is what I hope we get and we garner from this. I pray that it draws us very near to the Lord, and it produces in us such a heart for worship of the Lord. When we start really thinking about the preeminence of Christ, we don't get freaked out about it. We get encouraged about it. You know, as we're sitting here and as Stephen's trying to go through worship and my kids here are just kind of going off the rails. They've been around the grandparents all weekend. That's a whole other story. You know when your kids are around your grandparents all weekend. You know what that's like, right? It takes them a while to get them back on track. I'm sitting here thinking about the preeminence of Christ. That's what I'm thinking about. That, you know what, He's above all this stuff, or different things that kind of happens when you get ready for a Sunday morning, different things that are just going on in your life. The preeminence of Christ, that He is over all these things. He is far superior. His title, His being, the image, the invisible God, we read in verse 13. The firstborn of all creation in verse 13. He is before all things and dwells in verse 19. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory in verse 27. He's the firstborn of all creation, verse 15. He's the beginning, verse 18. He is the first place in everything. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on and on about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is absolutely wonderful what Paul did. As he's writing and as he's addressing these false teachers who think they are the know-and-know and the uppity-ups and all this other stuff. You know what he does simply? He points people to the reality of Christ. See, so many times we want to address the symptom instead of looking for the cure. The cure is the reality of Jesus. Christ in you if you're saved. And trust in the fact that, guess what? God's going to finish exactly what He started when He sealed you with the precious blood of Christ. So many times I think we get bummed out by what we see or what we hear. And we just act like Jesus is just this little bitty person. No, man, He's seated firmly on His throne. He knows exactly what He's doing. One key verse, and I'm just going to share one, Verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." You get plenty of that on Facebook, by the way. According to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Which brings us to the theme of the letter, the preeminence of Christ. And that means the quality or state of being preeminent, superior above all things. But here's the deal. It also, how Christ's preeminence applies to us as believers. See, we're going to follow a very simple outline. It's just two parts. The way the book is divided up, the first two chapters is about Christ's preeminence. And then guess what? Chapter 3 and 4 is, how does that apply to you? Because see, he's not just giving them head knowledge. He's saying because Christ is who he is, and because what Christ has done, it should have some type of impact on your life. Paul's purpose is to show that Christ is preeminent first, foremost in everything, and a believer's life should reflect that priority because believers are rooted in Him, alive in Him, complete in Him. See, there's no life without Jesus. He is everything. Everything. We don't come here to just do some religious stuff. We don't open our Bible because we're checking off a list. We don't pray because it's something that we do. We do it because Jesus is absolutely everything. And newsflash, folks, you are living in a culture where Jesus has become absolutely just about nothing. I'm praying this book really ignites a fire in us once again to see how truly, incredibly blessed we are as a child of God. Okay? And that's the cure for everything, by the way. Whatever's ailing you in your life today, whatever you're stressed out about, is just the simple reality. Are you serious? Christ is in me? Think about that. You mean I can find all the fullness I ever want in Christ? Think about it just for a moment. I was going to share the outline with you, but I'm not going to share everything about the outline because I think I'd bore you to death. But we will be following some type of outline. If you want to look at the outline, I'll show you later and we'll talk about it. Let's just dive into where we're at. Verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. Greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith in Christ, okay? We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. His greeting and his giving thanks. Paul greets his brothers and sisters in Colossae. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. The way he starts his letter is the way that letters were wrote in the day. The name is given first. Therefore, we know the author is Paul, as we've already stated, and he wrote the letter while he was in Roman custody. We know this when we read Colossians chapter 4, because if you read verse 3, and then you read verse 10, and you read verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul refers to his chains. He refers to the fact that he's held under guard. Probably Paul wrote the letter because of a visit from Epaphras that we've already seen, and we'll read in verse 7. But Paul himself, get this is why it's so important, never visited the place. He didn't start this church. Okay? He didn't start this church. Some more stuff that we probably already know. Apostle by Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was qualified of this letter of instruction to the Colossians, even though he never met them personally, because he was an apostle, all right, by the will of God. He was a sent one, and the sent ones had some qualification. The apostles in the first century church were required to have seen the risen Christ so they could preach about his resurrection, of which he himself had been eyewitnesses. We read this in 1 Corinthians 9:1. He had also been called and commissioned by the risen Lord, and which also meant they received the gospel from Christ himself. We read that. We see that in Paul's testimony. We know Paul's an apostle to the Gentiles, like Peter was an apostle to the Jews. We know this if we read Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. But from these who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised or the Gentiles had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised. He also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And you're probably thinking, Johnny, you're boring me to death with stuff I already know. Okay? There's a reason why I shared all that stuff. Because there's an important thing that Paul says about his apostleship. Guess what? He didn't go to school to get it. He wasn't elected and voted the most popular to get it. It says by the will of God. We're talking about Christ's preeminence here, folks. The superiority of Christ. And as I was reading that and thinking about that and praying about that, you know what God laid on my heart? Johnny, can you say that you're in the will of God? Now, we're always in the will of God. God has a permissive will, by the way. He allows us to do certain things, but I found His permissive will is to get us in His will, because when He permits certain things in our life to happen or to occur, a lot of times, guess what? It's wake-up call to get us back on track. Now, how does all that work? I'm not going to explain that to you because I can't explain that to you. Okay? I can't explain that. But I do know this. Paul knows he's in the will of God, and he's doing exactly what God's called him to do because God's called him to do it. Do you know how much peace and rest that we can have when we realize that? Do we even stop really to seek the will of God in our life? Man, if we're constantly trying to do our own thing in our own way, in our own effort, it's going to be very frustrating. You know, Paul's not frustrated for the fact that he's held under Roman guard. I mean, God's using him, and Paul's elated and excited about it. Why? Because he's in the will of God. What made Paul so great and what made Paul so dynamic? By the will of God. So we got to ask ourselves, Lord, am I where you want me to be, and am I doing what you want me to be doing? You know? Because if we're learning about the Lord and we're enjoying learning about the Lord and we're getting excited about the Lord, then at some point in time we're asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what are you wanting to do? He's in the will of God. So how do we get in the will of God? Well, we start seeking the Lord for one. Let's stop trying to fit our square peg lives into a round hole. Instead, let's start seeking the Lord and what He's wanting to do with our lives. Dr. Livingston said this once, I would rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. Okay? That is not a good place to be. He goes on to say this as well as his introduction, as he's greeting to these guys, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was an honored companion of Paul, but he's not an apostle. But that's okay. Not everybody got to be that. But you see, God has something else for old Timmy. Timmy, at one point in time in his life, is going to be a pastor, and he's going to pastor the church of Ephesus one day. Paul would write to Timothy, matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, give attention to the reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. No, Timmy's not an apostle, man. But one day, guess what? He is going to do what God's called him to do effectively, which is to pastor a church. Why are you sharing that, Johnny? Because here's the deal. God has Timothy in the best place possible for him to accomplish what he's going to do in Timothy's life. Down the road, he's in the will of God. He's hanging out with Paul in Rome. He's there attending to Paul's needs. And did you ever stop to think, well, he's doing these practical things for Paul? He is learning how to be a pastor. He's learning doctrine. These are not wasted days and wasted time. He's showing up for class. Man, if we're spending all of our time waiting for the next thing, we're missing out big time. The Lord knows best. He knows what He's doing. And this is what we're going to learn, is He's preeminent. He said, because see, it's a hard time to rest. It's a hard time to rest. If we can't get this in our hearts and in our minds, is wow, Christ is so super exalted, so over the situation, so above all things. Man, He's going to work and He's going to move and He's got a plan. He's preeminent. I can't wait till we get to start talking about Christ in us. You ever think about that? Christ in me and Christ in you. It'll radically change the way we look at people and circumstances. See, people are in two camps. Either they're going to go home to be with the Lord or they're not. Just two camps. Let's keep it very serious. The people that we meet are either a potential brother or sister in Christ, or they are a brother and sister in Christ. Such great expectations, such great expectations. Remember, Paul's never met these guys. Verse 2. Never met them. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never met them, but that does not matter because why? They are family because of Jesus. And look how he greets his family. To the saints and faithful brethren. Paul's not necessarily greeting two groups of folks here, by the way. The folks that are saved are saints. They're set apart by God. But when he talks about being faithful, he's not necessarily meaning, okay, there's these saints and then there's these saints that are faithful that are not buying in. What he's saying is, you know what? You're brought into the faith. They're terms of endearment for believers. How do you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ? How? How do you really look at them? You look at them through annoyance. You look at them through, oh, that's that person. You look at, how do you look at them? Do we look at them as preciously as our Lord looks at them? Wow, that's a saint. That's someone that's come into the faith. These guys are in Colossae, and this is probably the most least important city Paul ever wrote to. And it might surprise you, all that Paul's got, what Paul has going on. Think about this. He has no investment in that church. He didn't start it. He didn't plan it. And all the things that are going on in Paul's life right now as he is in his Roman imprisonment, he is taking time to address situations that's going on with these brothers or sisters. You know what that tells me? He cares. Even though they are, if you look at a map and you look where Paul is and you look where, it's a long ways away. Okay? It's a long ways away. And this little dwindling podunk city that has lost its former glory, there is a church there. There are a body of believers there. And Paul is taking the time to address the fact that they're being ripped off. He's writing them a letter. Why? Because they're saints. Because they're family. And he loves them dearly. You know what? The only biblical information we have about this church from the letter in Philemon, really, that's it. It's not even mentioned in the book of Acts. That's how insignificant this place was. Paul says, my brethren in Christ here in Colossae. See, guys, it's not important. See, it's not important where God places us. A small city on the line of way past its glory day. What is important is who is in us. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's taking the time to write folks he's never met in a place it's never been. It's because of Jesus. These folks are valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is doing some important work in Colossae. There is no such thing as a small ministry if Jesus is in it. And there's no such thing as a small task if Jesus asks us to do it. It's wake up, man. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. You know, Paul could have totally blew this situation off. This guy comes up and says, hey, there's these guys and they got this strange teaching and they say they're the only ones that got this teaching. But Paul says, that's your problem. You started that church. you deal with it. Here's what I would do if I were you, this, 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 and this. No, you know what Paul does? He takes the time to write them. And it's not just this little quirky little email. Of course, they don't have email. I get that. And it's not just this little post. I get that. You know what he does? He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He gives us such a wonderful little epistle that we are studying today that talks about the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. If this epistle does not get you fired up, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. He loves these guys. How many times have you gotten a phone call in the middle of the night from some brother or sister in Christ? I got a better one. How many times have you gotten a phone call from some brother or sister in Christ and you neglected not to call them back because you didn't want to deal with them? Or an email. They're important. They're precious. It doesn't matter that they're in some small little podunk city. He doesn't have any interest invested in the church. He's pouring his heart out to these guys. Look how he greets them with the reality for everyone who is in Christ. Paul greets these guys with truth. Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greeting is familiar. Yes, he uses it quite often if we read through the New Testament. But understand something. This is not a heading. This is not a saying from Paul. These words are heartfelt truth. This is not just something he taglines, okay? Grace is God's unconditional goodwill toward men and women, which is fully experienced through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of our God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that have been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is a reality to Paul. These are not just words, friends. Not only that, he greets these folks with peace from God. But understand this, we can't enjoy the peace of God until we stepped into the grace of God via our Lord Jesus Christ. It's reality. It says this in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, guys, it doesn't matter what city we're living in, big, small, cool, or boring. What matters in life if we are in Christ and if we are saved? See, Paul does not label his brothers and sisters in Christ, meaning that's oh so-and-so. He looks at them as like, oh, there is my brother, there is my sister in Christ. Grace and peace to you. It's not just spiritual mumbo-jumbo he's throwing out there. These words were reality. Reality. Here's a story to maybe help illustrate this. As Gustave Dore, he's some famous painter that I don't really know anything about. But anyway, it's an interesting story. Do you know who he is? If you don't know who he is, then okay, we got problems. She's an artiste, by the way. I was putting the finishing touches on the face of Christ in one of his paintings, and an admiring friend stepped quietly into the studio and looked at a bated breath upon the painting. Dore sensed her presence and said graciously, "Pardon, madam, I did not know you were here." She answered, "Monsieur Dore, you must love him very much to be able to paint him thus." "Love him, madam?" exclaimed Dore. "I do love him, but if I loved him better, I would paint him better. If we love Christ better, we would indeed serve him better." That's what Paul's doing, what he's doing. Okay? I mean, look, think about this stuff just for a minute. Because we're going to be diving in the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we're going to look at how that practically applies to our life. How could we ever say no to the Lord when we inherited everything that we could possibly ever, 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 ever want or have in Jesus? If we're trying to find satisfaction in other things, it will always end up a big zero. Always, always, always. Because, man, you're not going to find grace. You're not going to find peace in those things. That's the thing that's burdened my heart for my kids growing up in the culture they're going to grow up in. There's no reversing this culture, by the way. It's probably going full steam ahead. This is reality. It's getting them fashioned in the things of the Lord. Getting them there. Investing and praying. Paul not only greets these guys in verse 3 with love, Paul's love for Jesus and those who Jesus loved. Paul moves into action. Paul praises the Lord for these guys. Not only that, he prays for these guys. These are folks he has not met. Okay? How many of us praise the Lord for folks we've not met? And how many of us pray for folks that we have not met? You see Paul's heart here? We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks the Lord for the work that's been done in these guys. Paul prays with real gratitude in what he hears that Jesus is doing. See, Paul is a God's kingdom man. He's focused on what's truly important in life, which is seeing people get saved. Okay? See, I want to ask you a question. Think about this just for a moment. John, you're a cop, okay? You're a cop, or you were a cop, okay? You were a cop. Your job was to protect and serve, right? That's your job, right? Okay, you're driving on a bridge, right? Protect and serve. That's your gig, right? And you see someone drowning. You just going to drive by? What are you going to do? Is there anybody that you would refuse? I'm sorry, I cut you off. That was rude. But I got another question for you, and then you can answer this. Is there anybody that you would refuse to give CPR to? Because I'm assuming you know how to do it. But even though, I'm going to ask you this. Even though there may be some angst towards that, you see somebody that is about to die and you think that you can help them, I don't think you're going to turn them down. People are either saved or they're not. And Paul, his heart towards all this, wow, I'm incredibly thankful that God saved you. I've never met you before. I don't know you. But I am so thankful God saved you. Because at the end of the day, the most important things we're going to do in life is share the gospel. And then beyond that, people need to get discipled. They need to grow in their relationship with the Lord. You see Paul's heart, and he's a kingdom man. He's not a temporal man. He's not a flaky man. He's a man that is full of the Holy Spirit, loves the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus saved him, redeemed him, and moved in his life. And he's got this life-saving information. He's not holding it to himself. He's thankful. He's giving genuine thanks for what the Lord is doing. And I'm not sure that we will really truly be intercessors, folks that pray, until we're folks that are really thankful in the fact of what God's doing. Notice what he says, praying always for you. See, even though we've never met most of them, the Christians at Colossae were on Paul's prayer list. Can you imagine what his prayer list looked like? I don't know. He's all the time talking about everybody's praying for, right? But notice this, he not only prayed for them often, but he said, I'm praying for you always. I'm lifting you up to the Lord. I'm asking the Lord to move. I'm asking the Lord to speak to you. I'm asking the Lord to encourage you. I don't know what he's praying. These are the things I pray for folks. Paul poured his heart out for these guys and to the Lord. He prayed always for them. And you know what? The church makes so little of prayer and so much more of other things that they think that's going to change the culture. Church fundamentally and what it's supposed to be in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, celebrating communion, and you bookend it with prayer. Did you ever stop and think about, you know, Jesus talks about people's hearts and what condition people's hearts are in. See, people's hearts have got to be in the condition to receive the Word. They need to be fertile. He talks about soul. He talks about thorns. He talks about the path. He talks about rock. And then he talks about fertile ground. Did we ever? You know what? You want these services to be dynamic? You want to see this church to be used in this community? Start praying. Because it ain't happening apart from that. Pray. Paul said, I prayed always for these guys. Never met them before. Ian Bounds said this, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who's not learned well how to talk to God for men. Calling on Him to move. See, because when we understand that Christ is above all things, that really should kickstart our prayer life in the fact that, you know what? You know what? God can get a hold of that person. You know what? The things that's in my life that's kind of bumming me out and things that I just can't seem to get away with, well, if I'm saved, Christ in me, you know what? He can take care of that situation as well. I mean, just think about what's going on here. Christ and all His preeminence has got Paul in Roman custody. And guess what? You got these uppity-ups who are coming in trying to draw people away from Christ. And God says, okay, well, I got my man Paul right here. He's willing and he's able. I'm about to pour a message into Paul to take back to refute this situation. I got that covered. That's no big deal. It doesn't matter that Paul's way over here and he can't get there personally and we're way over here. It doesn't matter that they're in a city that's on the... None of that stuff matters. I got it covered. So many times we go through life thinking the Lord has nothing covered, and therefore we scurry around trying to get everything covered. Now look at verses 4 through 8. Here's why Paul was thankful. Well, because God's working. And friends, God's always working, even if it doesn't look like He's working. He says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, it is also in all the world and the beginning forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declare to us your love in the Spirit. Verses 4 through 7. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up in heaven, laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before the word and the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also is in the world and bringing forth fruit, it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Here's why Paul's thankful. He's not thankful because these guys, this church, the church in Colossae, okay, now they don't have any of these saints, but I'm using this as an example, has an incredible worship band, has an incredible media, has incredible all this stuff that people think are just so incredible, have an incredible building, has an incredible location. No, you know what he's thankful for? Since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's thankful foremost that, you know what, you guys are really saved. I'm thankful for that. You're not churched, you're saved. And there's a big difference between people who are saved and people who are churched. You lived in a churched culture, okay? In other words, people have been around religion enough to kind of sometimes fit in the situation. There's a big difference between someone who's saved and someone who's just churched. He's thankful that they're saved. Second, not only are you saved, your relationship with Jesus does not stop with yourselves. The love for all the saints. Real love is for everybody, not just the people we like. Okay? It's for everybody. See, these guys had a real love for Christ, which means, guess what? They had a genuine faith. They had a love for people. There's a spiritual dynamic going on here. They just didn't drive by when people were going on through life. You know how some Christians are sometimes? They're like the folks that are in the car that drive by the accident just to see what's happening. See, when we are in fellowship and when we're walking this thing together and people have certain situations going on in their lives, we don't just drive by. We invest. Paul said, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what doing life together is all about. See, these guys are saved, but it didn't stop with themselves. They have a love. In other words, God's pouring into them, and guess what? They're being poured back out. They're not a stagnant pool. This is what he's thankful for. Third thing Paul was thankful for, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel, because of hope. Okay, the hope. Paul's thankful for the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Paul was thankful that, guess what? You're going to go home to be with the Lord one day. I mean, some of us, we're like, man, I'm going to be so far on the other end of heaven and not be around that person if I can get away with it. He looks at them and he's like, I am so stinking excited that guess what? We're going to be hanging out in eternity. You're going home to be with the Lord. I'm going home to be with the Lord. I'm excited about it. I love what he wrote to the church at Corinth. For I delivered to you, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. This is where you're living. See, the thing Paul was thankful for are not just things that are found in the Christian craft section in the Christian bookstore. These were a reality. And when Paul thought of Jesus, he thought of faith. He thought of hope. He thought of love. And that's what he saw when he saw his brothers and sisters. And that's what he was excited about. Wow. That's what's going on with you. See, you notice he's radically different than just your nominal Christian. You notice he sees things radically different. This is what I really believe it looks like when we're full of the Holy Spirit and zeroed in on truly what's important in life. Things get a lot clearer and a lot simpler, and we have more passion for the things of the Lord. In verse 5, it says the fourth thing Paul was thankful for, which you heard before in the word of truth. Paul was thankful their eternal destiny was fashioned in the truth of the gospel brought by Epaphras. You learn from the guy. Never forget this. The sharing of the gospel works. Why? Not because it's some kind of little fortune cookie something. It works because it's truth. All right? It's truth. God chose to save people through Jesus by people sharing the story of Jesus, the good news. At the end of the day, if that's not what we're sharing and we're trying to rely on this and trying to rely on that and trying to, forget that. Truth. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's the dunamis. Verse 6 and 7, which has come to you as it has come to also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learn from Epaphras, our fellow servant, who's faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Fifth thing Paul's thankful for, God's kingdom is expanding, you see. It's moving forward. It's bringing forth fruit all over the world. Now understand something. Scholars say it, call that a hyperbole. In other words, what Paul meant, yeah, he literally meant all over the world. He meant in the Roman Empire, this Christian thing was moving at a rapid pace. Everybody heard about Jesus in the Roman Empire. You ever looked at how big the Roman Empire was? And you know all they had going for them in sharing the good news is roads. That's what made one of the reasons why they were so effective, because of Roman paved roads. They could actually walk and get to places and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first century Christians, they didn't have a whole heck of a lot, but they made the most with what they had. We have everything under the sun, and I don't think we're impacting the world like these guys were. It's bringing forth fruit, and he was thankful. I mentioned earlier Epaphras shared the gospel with these guys. See, Paul's the kind of guy who's not just thankful the Lord is working and moving. He doesn't have to be in the middle of everything either. You know, some folks are just thankful if they're in the middle of the thing. And then they're kind of the center point. And the one, God's using me and this and that. And it, or God starts doing something over there and they just want to start throwing that haterade. That's not Paul. He's like, man, I didn't even start that church. I didn't even plant that church. Never even been there. Man, I'm thankful for what this guy's doing over there. God's kingdom's expanding. There's fruit. Paul's a kingdom-minded man. Finally, verse 8, last thing he's thankful for. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. That's not human affection, by the way. It's genuine love for the Lord and His people, which is created by a work of the Holy Spirit. Genuine love. There's a spiritual dynamic going on with these guys, and this is what they're known for. Your love in the Spirit. You know what cures all dysfunction within the body of Christ and disjointedness? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And see, we can't have the kind of love that Paul has and the kind of passion that Paul has in ourselves or of ourselves. We need the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in us working. Working. This love of the Spirit really bookends what all that was going on in this church, in this small, dwindling town. God's doing incredible things here. In closing, we're embarking on a journey looking into the preeminence of Christ and how His preeminence impacts our life. Paul's list of what he was thankful for in regards to what Jesus was doing in the lives of the folks in Colossae is some of the ways that His preeminence is seen. Okay? I think when we think of that word and we think of Christ's preeminence, you know, we want to be in awe and we want to be in reverence, but we forget how practically it works in our lives. Since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. See, they didn't go searching for it. They didn't go looking for it. It came to them. God reached out to these guys, as it also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you us love of the spirits. See what a blessing it is to be a child of God. God takes such good care of His children, He takes such good care of His kids through His kids, if you think about it. I want to share a story and then we're done to just practically look at Christ's preeminence and how it relates to us. It's related of the late Mr. Spurgeon that on one occasion he found a boy in the streets, ragged and hungry. Taking him with him home, the good pastor fed and clothed him, and then kneeling down, prayed for the friendless boy as only he could pray. Several times in the prayer, he referred to the Almighty as our Father. When the prayer was finished, the boy said, "Did you say our Father?" "Yes, my boy, yours and mine." "Yes," was the reply. "Then we are brothers?" "Yes," gravely replied the pastor. Then he talked to him of the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, on taking leave of him, gave him a letter to a certain boot dealer for a pair of boots. A few days after, Mr. Spurgeon was passing the boot shop, and when the dealer saw him and called to him, "I had a strange thing the other day," he said. "A boy came in the shop and asked for a pair of boots, saying that his brother had sent him. When I asked him whose his brother was, he said, 'You were.' 'That's right,' said Mr. Spurgeon. 'And he's your brother too, and if you like, we can share the cost of the boots.'" It's God working. Kid needed a pair of shoes. How did he work? He worked through a guy that shared the gospel with him, but he went beyond that. He practically ministered to him. I don't know what all may be going on in our lives in different ways and different means, but I pray that all this Bible study that we do and looking into the Scriptures, that we're starting to get an understanding that God cares so passionately for us. And He is above anything that we think is so big in our lives. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the reality of being God's kid through His sacrifice this morning. And as you look at these elements, before you take them, do business with the Lord. Allow Him to minister to you. Allow Him to speak to you. You may have come in here frightened. You may have come in here uneasy. You may have come in here rather bored. Allow Jesus to awaken once again of what we have or who we have in Christ. 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 We have in Christ.